Thank you, Via and Gabe, and thank you to the worship team for leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. And thank you, Miriam, for what you shared with us from your heart. It's a message we need to hear. We all have found ourselves in those seasons of waiting, and some of you are there this morning. I want to take you to the book of Luke. And rather quickly do this. We're going to spend a number of weeks in the book of Luke. In fact, between now and Easter, we're going to be in the book of Luke, beginning with this Advent season and the birth of the Lord Jesus and through the resurrection period, just spending time in the book. And we won't have the time to read all that should be read this morning, but I want to encourage you on your own during this time period, just be reading through Luke repeatedly. Just read the scripture. And immerse yourself in this gospel and hear what the Lord is saying to you through it. There's a lot that we probably should say by way of introduction and context and what's going on in this moment in history and who Luke is and a little bit about him. That will have to wait for another time. The story begins really with verse 5, and it begins like all stories do, where it says, you know, it was during the time of, our story begins in the time when Herod was king of Judea, and there was a priest named Zechariah, and he had a wife named Elizabeth, and they were both getting up in years, they were both older now, and sadly they had never been able to have children, which in their culture was not just embarrassing, it was considered shameful. Sadly, that was the way it was looked on in that day and in that culture. And so no doubt, Elizabeth and Zechariah were told they're wonderful, righteous, godly people. They're of the priestly tribe. Zechariah has served in that role of priest throughout his lifetime. But they prayed and prayed, no doubt, that God might give them children. And that never happened. And somewhere, I'm sure, during their life, those prayers stopped. After all, they were now well past the age when such a thing was even possible. And so they had no doubt stopped praying about that. It's on the one day that the division of priests to which Zechariah belongs are on temple duty, and they're there, and it is falls to Zechariah by lot to be the one who will, on that day, will go into the temple and bring the incense into the holy place. Now, that's something that a priest only gets to do once in a lifetime. There are so many priests, and the duties are spread so thin that Zechariah knows this is the greatest day of his life. He's looked for this day all of his life, and finally it's come. And once you've done it, you don't get to do it again. Zechariah goes into the holy place while the crowd waits outside praying, and then he sees the angel of the Lord standing there at the right side of the altar. And we read in the story, the angel says immediately, don't be afraid. Zechariah saw him, it says in verse 12, he was startled and was gripped by fear, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. This really wasn't part of what I was planning on saying, but in light of what the Lord's been saying to us this morning about waiting, I simply want to remind you that prayers, the prayers you bring before the throne of God, have no expiration date. There's no kind of use-by date on your prayer when they're received before the throne of God. Here is God saying, your prayers have been answered. And I can imagine Zechariah say, what prayers would those be? No doubt he's been praying about the coming of the Messiah, and the angel is going to talk with him about that. But the first thing the angel says is, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. And we ought to be encouraged by that. But the angel goes on and says in verse 17, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what your son is going to do. Now, here's what's worth noting about that. There has not been, so far as it's recorded in written scripture, the voice of God has not been heard in 400 years. There's a 400 years that we sometimes call the 400 years of silence before the last verses of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi and the beginning of God speaking again, which is really recorded here when the angel shows up and suddenly brings a message from the Lord. So his message there is, verse 17, he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Now, what was the last thing that was spoken in the final book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi? Here's Malachi bringing the word of God, saying, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. It's almost as if Gabriel would preface what he has to say by saying, as I was just saying, 400 years ago, I know you have, and we it's just being good for us to be reminded that the timing of God is different. These people have been waiting. And they've not been forgotten. The promise hasn't been forgotten. God is still going to work. Now, I won't need to move on from that quickly. I apologize for the fact that my little gizmo here doesn't want to stay in place today. That's always distracting to me, and I'm sure it is to you as well. Here in Luke's gospel, as he gives this first chapter, and the angel comes and explains to Zechariah and Elizabeth what is about to happen and that they're going to have a son. Well, it's not just about to happen. It'll happen 9 months later. And the story goes on, and we won't take the time to look at it when the angel also goes and speaks to Mary, and then Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. But when you come over later in the chapter, in verse 57, now it's time for Elizabeth's son, John, to be born. She gives birth to the son. Verse 67, Zechariah, this little baby's father, is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy. And what bursts out of Zechariah's mouth as he is filled with the Holy Spirit is this prophetic word of blessing and benediction and praise. And we Bible scholars refer to this psalm, this hymn of praise, as the Benedictus, because that's the way it begins, with this great benediction and words of blessing and praise to the Lord. And as you go through that and listen to all that Zechariah is saying, you come to the end of that, and because most of it is not about his son, most of it's about the coming Messiah who will be born. But you come to verse 76, and now Zechariah is addressing his little newborn child, who we know will be John the Baptist. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And Zechariah, having many times in his life read from the scrolls of the prophet, is going back to the prophet Isaiah, and he's taking up a theme that Isaiah takes up when he says of the Messiah who's coming, it's by him that the rising sun will come to us from heaven. It will be dawn. It's morning time. The sun is going to come up. The light of God is going to shine in the darkness. The scripture says a great deal about that imagery, and so we don't have time to look at it all this morning. But even Psalm 130, as the psalmist cries out in his great time of need, and he says, I wait for you like the watchman waits for the morning, like the one who's been up all night long, looking at the horizon, wondering when he'll begin to see the light of dawn. That imagery occurs throughout Scripture, and here it is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the S-U-N, the light, is now beginning to rise, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Keep your finger there in Luke chapter 1 if you've turned there, and go back with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 8 and 9. Now, I know I say keep your finger there. Some of you are looking on your phones and tablets and other things. I don't know how you do that, but You probably do. I just don't. But in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah is addressing the people of Israel at one of those times when they have turned from God and they've turned to idolatry, and they've turned to paganism, and they've begun to allow occultic, satanic practices to come into the very covenant people of God. And so Isaiah is warning them that God's judgment is about to fall. They're about to be led off into captivity by the Assyrians. And as Isaiah addresses them in chapter 8, verse 19, he says, "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." There's that imagery again of dawn, the light of rising. "Distressed and hungry, they'll roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth." That's where they'll go. They'll look toward the earth for help, and they'll see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The reason we're going to spend time in Luke over these next weeks is this. When people ask us what this church is all about, one of the things that we say about Northridge Church is that Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus. So my heart desire, my prayer is that during these coming weeks, we will be enthralled with Jesus. We will be captivated by Jesus. We will see Christ in the book of Luke in such a way, in such beauty, that we will be irresistibly drawn toward him, and we will love him more and serve him more and pursue him in greater measure. And it's for that reason and that alone that we're looking in the book of Luke. We're not doing it because we needed another series of sermons. We're not doing it for any. We're doing it because we are a church pursuing a passion for Jesus. So when we go through the book of Luke, we're going after Jesus. And one of the things that we see immediately, though he's not even been born yet here in Luke chapter 1, is that Luke wants us to rejoice in the fact that he is light. Now, you don't understand the significance of that. That can become just sort of a Christmas card slogan, you know, kind of Jesus is the light of the world sort of a thing that just kind of slips on past you until you are reminded of just how dark this world is. Isaiah had said, they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. That's the world that we live in. This world is a dark place and we'll never find our way without Jesus, who is the light. We live in the land, it says in the passage, of the shadow of death, where death and sin and Satan and evil are doing their work. We read it every day. We hear it on the headlines. Just think about the headlines even locally over the past week or two. And the violence and the rape and the murder and just the ugliness that pervades every single day. We live in this dark world. But the problem is not just the dark world. The problem is this, that my heart is a dark place and will remain dark without Jesus, who is the light. But the scripture tells us we've seen a great light. I subscribe to Atlantic Magazine. I do that not because I agree with everything that's in there. I disagree with much of what's in there. But because I want to understand the mission field and I don't want to be communicating with people in my culture as if it's still 1985 or something. And so I want to read well and listen well and understand well so that I can communicate well into the cultural context of the day. And so This last issue of Atlantic Magazine, I was amazed to discover there was an article in there about the rise in demon possession and people seeking for deliverance. This is not a Christian magazine. This is a very secular magazine. But this topic was being treated very carefully, and it wasn't just being thrown aside as if some kind of a psychological thing that people in their old superstitious ways think is demon possession. It was being treated as the thing that it is. In fact, there were some experts being quoted. One was a professor at Yale University, another one was from Auburn University, and they were making the point that whenever we see a decline in the belief in Orthodox Christianity, there is inevitably an increase in people who are seeking after the occult. They go after the darkness. Now, this is amazing. This is Atlantic Magazine. This guy from Yale and the guy from Auburn making this point that we should know is true, because we live in this dark world. But it's into this darkness that God sends the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah would later write in chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you." And as we begin to look in the book of Luke, we it's good to begin here with this glorious truth that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet or their feet into a path of peace. God calls us out of the darkness. Peter, writing in 1 Peter 2:9, refers to those of us who know the Lord as those who are called out of darkness into his glorious light. Called out of darkness into his glorious light. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says in Ephesians 4:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible." That's why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And John, writing in one of his epistles, 1 John 1, verse 5, says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, one of the things that will happen is relationships are restored. We have fellowship one with the other. And we recognize continually that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's the same kind of language used in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Zechariah had said there in Luke chapter 1 that the one who's coming is the rising sun who will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. And peace in our own heart and mind. He'll guide us into that because he's the light. I find myself challenged in this way. Even as we walk in the light and want to serve the Lord, there can be corners of darkness, little hidden dark places in our heart where we really don't want the light to shine. And I'm thankful to the Lord for some of you who over the past year have borne witness to what God has done in your life as he shone his light on those things. And you knew that those secrets had to be exposed. And you were obedient in that. And you've realized the cleansing work of God as a result of that. We need to be those who walk in the light as he is in the light. And there can remain those things in our heart, and we need to ask God, Lord, I don't want those dark places anymore. I want to be free from that. We've been singing about it this morning, the freedom that we have. It's a glorious truth. It's good news. We sing it this way, Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. And we say, yes, Lord. Yes. And even as we come to the table of the Lord now, let's make that our prayer. Lord, just let your light shine into the places where maybe I have resisted it, where I've kept it at a distance. Would you bow with me in prayer? And as we're bowed in prayer, I'm going to ask those who'll be serving communion if they'll come right now. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. In this dark world, the light has dawned. Daylight has come. There's hope. There's purpose. There's joy. There's victory. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to just succumb to the darkness or live without hope in this land of the shadow of death. But Lord, Jesus shines and his light, Lord, illuminates our pathway, fills us with his glory. So Lord, may we be those who walk in the light as you are in the light, I pray. Now as we wait before you in this time of communion, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll point out those places where perhaps we've resisted the light, where things that we don't really want to be exposed. And Lord, we just pray even this morning that we will know the glorious freedom that there comes when you shine your light into every corner of our heart. And we ask it now in Jesus' name.